Well, good morning. My name is Cor Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Happy Mother's Day to those of you for which that greeting applies. It's one of those holidays where you can't just, you know, shout it out and then respond immediately. Me, you too, you know. Happy 4th of July. You too. Happy Mother's Day. Gonna have to wait a couple months for me for Father's Day, but welcome. Glad you are here, especially those who might be visiting with a family member today so you could be together. Couple things as we get started. I will be starting a sabbatical this Wednesday, and so if you don't know what a sabbatical is, at Hope at least, this is a situation where the leaders of Hope Community have found merit, value into giving a season for our staff at times to take a break from the daily responsibilities, the daily grind, the communication, the staff realities, the preaching, the teaching, and to get away from that daily life for rest, for renewal, in hopes that they would return different, transformed, more in love with Jesus than when they entered into sabbatical. And so for me, that will mean going from 45 to 50 hours a week down to 30-ish hours a week. But I will, even though I might be in my office or offsite, I won't be specifically in normal job mode. I'll be spending a lot of time on rest and renewal activities, and I have a plan put together. And then the significant part of my time will be finishing up my doctorate program with Trinity. I'm writing it's called a major paper, which every time I say that, my friends now salute. And it's working on how to build an enduring church in a church that's gotten bigger, like Hope, in a church that is almost 25 years of age, so kind of passing ministry leadership, kind of from that founding generation, those that have their fingerprints on the makings of our church, to the next generation, those who will be leading the church in the next 20 or so years, and then passing the baton of leadership. So last August, Steve passed the baton to me as the lead pastor of downtown here, and so that each of those changes of their own is difficult to manage and navigate within a church, and we're doing all three. Because we're overachievers. Yay, Hope, way to go. But I do want to just say, number one, you won't miss me. We have a great preaching team. We have a great leadership team. I'll come back in August and be like, oh, he still works here. Praise God for such quality leaders in our church. But then also, I don't take this time for granted. My family doesn't take this time for granted. I know that many of you are thinking to yourselves, oh, well, I wish my job offered something like that. Oh, I should become a pastor, a leader in the church. That sounds great. That sounds wonderful. So we don't take it for granted. We believe this is a really special thing, and we're really excited, really thankful. Going to do a little bit of travel on the back end. So that's where I be. And if you want to stop by on my deck, we'll be watching lots of Twins games. Well, hopefully. I don't know if my wife can take much more of this losing, but that's where we'll be a lot too this in the evenings. I have had the opportunity to run, well, jog and walk two marathons. And there were words exchanged in one of these marathons that I'll never forget. So I was told if you write your name across your chest on a t-shirt or something, people will cheer for you specifically, call out your name. And for some reason, that's just very enjoyable, life-giving. And so you should do that. So I did. And I am starting the Twin Cities Marathon, you know, most beautiful urban marathon in the nation, basically a block from here. Starts right next to the stadium. And just to give you a little clue as to how far 26.2 miles is, you don't start running directly to St. Paul. That's just a 10-mile one. The marathon, you actually head west, not east. And so we end up going, you know, west through downtown. And I'm like three blocks in, you know. I've walked to the front. You know, I was way in the back because that's where they put the slow people. And I kind of get to the front. And then I start, you know, go under the big banner and I start. Three blocks in, I get these words. And I don't know exactly what this gentleman looked like. I can't quite recall, but I'm pretty sure I found a picture of him from online. Friends, this guy was dressed on a Sunday morning and a block of downtown on the side of a marathon, he was dressed more beautifully than I think I've ever been dressed in my life. But I don't remember what he looked like because all I remember was looking at his shoes and thinking to myself, those shoes must be so expensive. They just glistened. And I was just like enamored as I ran by. But then he says these words, do it, Core. Do it now. I didn't know then, and I still don't know now. What does that mean? What do you put in place of the word it? Do it. Now, like run to the next block? Complete the marathon? Like, it's 4.5 hours that I'm gonna do completing this marathon. So like, do it now. Like, I would never say to my boys, like, I want you to do the dishes. And they say, when? Now. And then 4.5 hours later, they get around it. No, that's not now. Do what? So this idea of somebody saying, do it, Core, do it now, at the start of something that is just gargantuan has now become a joke within my group of friends. And so when I started my doctorate program, what did they say? Do it, Core, do it now. It's like, and here I am 5 years later, still trying to wrap that thing up. When I got the lead pastor baton passed to me, got a friend, came back to a note, do it, Core, do it now. Do that whole lead pastor thing now. Right now, do it. Do it for the church. Today, we're gonna be talking about endurance. We're gonna be talking about running a race, specifically though, to make it a Christian message and not just a kind of self-motivation, self-help, is we always have in mind the race that Jesus ran and that he finished. And that's in view of the cross. We're gonna see that explicitly in today's passage. But this idea of endurance is not principally about your endurance or my endurance. To make this a Christian message, a gospel message, a message that is good news to be received by us, we need to remind ourselves that Christ and his endurance is in view. Not first and foremost in scripture is it our endurance. Why? Because we're gonna fail. We're gonna grow weary and faint-hearted. And it's so important for us to be encouraged and to be buoyed and to be lifted up by the gospel that Jesus ultimately endures to the end, through the end, for our sake. And so if you're new with us, just coming in because of the holiday or because of where life's brought you, we're in the end. This is week 18 of 21, so the final month of a five-month series on Jesus is Greater, a study of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is Greater, and Pastor Steve put together so many ways in summary fashion where we've been in this series, all the different ways that Jesus has been depicted as greater, greater than all of these Old Testament rituals, sacrifices, ceremonies. In so many ways, those things become null and void because Jesus is the completion, the fulfillment, the end of those things. And so Jesus being greater is a theme that we've come back to time and time again and will again today. That it's ultimately Jesus being greater in endurance than anyone, anything, including ourselves. An outline of today's message, we will grow weary and faint-hearted. Happy Mother's Day. this Christian faith is gonna exhaust you. So welcome, glad you could be here to hear those words. But you will, you're just gonna be faint-hearted at times. And you shouldn't believe that something foreign or weird is happening to you. No, this is common, right? Number two, because he finished his race, Jesus is essential in helping us endure our races that are in front of us. Three, probably where we'll spend the most of our time, consider the many ways Jesus strengthens us in grace. That ultimately, like you would get going to physical weight training, lift weights. My boys are really into that right now, 16, 17, ripped, gonna get ripped. That's not what we do as Christians, but we do get strengthened. How? In grace, that our hearts are strengthened on account of grace. And it's important that we take some time to look at, what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that happen? I got four different ways for that to happen. And then just ending with the certainty that as we remain trusting in Jesus, he will preserve us. He will endure us. In one part of scripture, believing that he who began a good work in you will do what? Bring it to fulfillment, bring it to completion. That we don't hope blindly, but no, we have the confidence because Jesus has run this race, endured to the end, that he will bring us to the end as well. So I'm gonna read our passage today. Four slides, not nine like last week. Less than half of what we had to get through last week. So let me read for us and then we'll spend some time walking through these different points. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or as godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. I want to just take a moment to pray and that our hearts would be open to hear from God today. Jesus, right now, we come to you. We cling to you. We ask you to move within the preaching of your word, that our hearts would be receptive to receive this. At points, it's a difficult teaching. At points, if we're open to hear it, it is a very encouraging message. And so Jesus, be with us, bless us, help us to receive this word for us. Not knowing every person in the room, but believing you do, we trust your spirit to make this message relevant and a blessing to us this day. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So you're going to go back to the start here and look at verse 3. Because in verse 3, I think, is the justification for so many of the words that flow out of this chapter, which is, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And if you've been with us, I don't need to remind you all the different trials, tribulations, struggles, weariness, pain, faint-heartedness that this group has been about. So many of the teachings have been built on, been predicated by the reality that this is a suffering group. That the people that are recipients of this letter are struggling. They're weary. They've been called to endure in different times, in different ways. And in here again, consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? Because they're having to endure similar opposition from other people, other individuals, and they're tempted to grow weary and become faint-hearted. And so, number one, it's a promise, friends. You will grow weary and become faint-hearted in your faith, which is why we would say, don't go alone. Don't do this in your own strength. This idea that you can just be a person who one-on-one is gonna walk with Jesus and that's it, that's all you need. It's a misnomer. Scripture would never speak to that. but rather the fact is you are promised that there's gonna be struggle, trial, tribulation. And so we are to consider Jesus in light of other things, but also to not go it alone. So what do we do this? Why would the Bible say consider him? This is a really important biblical teaching on how we address the weariness and the faint-heartedness in our faith. And it's ultimately not about taking a vacation. It's not about looking in your schedule, looking ahead and say, oh, but at least the weekend. Oh, when that weekend comes, we don't have anything planned. That's it. It's not about just checking out and turning on Netflix. That's not what the Bible's gonna say. In your weariness, in your faint-heartedness, do these things, but rather come to Jesus. Now that might seem like a very la-la Sunday school answer. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. But the Bible speaks to rest, spiritual rest, the weariness and faint-heartedness that you might be experiencing, that Jesus is the one we go to. Look at what it says in Matthew 11. Jesus' words here, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. What kind of rest? For your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This should be great news for you. If you have any bit of weariness, any residue of spiritual faint-heartedness from the last year, year and a half. This is good news for you. It's good news for you if you're a parent with littles and you get no sleep. It's like, well, I might not be able to take a nap, but I can come to Jesus in my weariness, find rest. What kind of rest? For my soul. If you're just in a season at work or school with deadlines and finals, got my boys studying for kind of end of the year finals, there's a tiredness, there's a weariness, physical and otherwise. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I am the source of rest. I can give you rest. Sometimes it's rest through a nap. Sometimes it's rest outside of a nap. Come to me, Jesus being the source, the giver of true rest. Now, he promises we will grow weary in our faith. But then looking to Jesus, because he ran his race, Jesus helps us endure our race. Verse 2 and 3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Couple things to make note of. He's the pioneer. What's that mean? He goes first. He's the one that runs the race ahead of us. Specifically, the one that goes from life to death to life. He's the pioneer that can bring us from life through death out the other side to life. And for us, that's the great news of the Christian message, of the gospel. Not just that Jesus died for our sakes, which is huge, instrumental, forgiveness of sin, right? That he takes our shame and takes our, but he carries it and finishes the race through to the other side to life. So it says he's the pioneer. He's also the perfecter. He's the finisher. He completes it. On the cross, he says, it is finished. What's more, it says that he does these things on account of joy. And if we truly were to grasp the significance, the pain, the horror, the shame associated with the cross, joy would not be the thing that we would vocalize. For the joy and the hope and the peace, for the recognition of what this is going to achieve, for the joy, he lays down his life. He scorns its shame. The cross being a place of shame for the guilty, how much more that of Jesus who is completely innocent, scorning its shame, and he sits down at the right hand of God. Consider him, look to him, fix your eyes on him. Now think about this. What it's saying here is that fixing your eyes on Jesus, considering him, looking to him, is actually gonna bring some sort of transformation within us. Is that what I'm saying? Is that what the Bible's saying? Absolutely. So much so that look at the picture of kind of glory and one of the realities that is true, that actually when we exchange our eyes of faith for eyes of sight, the Bible says we'll actually become like him. It says in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, known, but we know that when Christ appears at the end of all things, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him on account of actually seeing him as he is, that there's something about that, that transformation will be completed through seeing Jesus as he is, not through a veil, not through a Christian stereotype or a cultural caricature of who Jesus is, not through the baggage that you might carry into this room with you on account of a bad church experience or a bad relationship with a Christian. We'll see him as he is. Be transformed through that experience, changed, brought from imperishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality, from unlike him in so many ways to just like him. Until that time comes, fix your eyes on him. Consider him. Because he's finished his race, he can help us in our race as we walk this road. Looking at him transforms us, changes us. For some of you, maybe you've never looked to the cross as a source of hope and goodness, of peace, of salvation, of forgiveness of sin. Friends, it'll transform your life. It'll change you from the inside out. So in light of these things, the fact that we will grow weary and faint-hearted, and the fact that because of his race, Jesus helps us endure ours, what are we called to do? Back in verse 1 and 2, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Looked out my window earlier this week, and there's this dad, I can only assume it was a dad, he is pushing a stroller, middle of the day, weekday, and he has strapped on his person, had to be 50 pounds of weight, to which I immediately respond, what are you doing? What? And he's thinking, getting my workout in. As I parent, as I take care of this kid, I'm just like, and all the while, I'm studying this passage. I'm like, dude, throw that off, man. That hinders. So much more enjoyable to push your kid in a stroller without all that excess baggage. But that's the imagery here. The excess baggage and the sin, which scripture doesn't always paint us as pillars, as beacons of righteousness. In fact, in this passage, it says, hey, the sin, which so easily entangles us, it's not that difficult to entangle us in sin many times. But in light of that, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And this is a great reminder that we have different races. Don't compare yourself to your friend, to your neighbor, right? Different races that God will put in front of us. This race of faith many times looks different for each one of us. Now, in my mind, this idea of throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles reminds me of one of my favorite verses in all the book of Hebrews, probably the favorite verse, which is Hebrews 13:9. Not gonna be around, gonna be on sabbatical, don't get to preach it, gonna preach it now. Just in small part. Hebrews 13:9 says this, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. So throwing off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles, okay? What does that look like? It means having your heart strengthened by grace. I think those are synonymous terms, okay? So throwing off the things that hinders and the sin that entangles, having our hearts strengthened by grace so that we can bear up under the pressures, temptations, struggles. What does that look like? What does that mean? The rest of our passage is gonna give us four examples. Number one, gives us perspective. Look what verses 1 and 4 say. Since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses. Last week I preached on chapter 11, gave you all sorts of examples, names, kind of Old Testament figures. Essentially what the author is saying is, you're not alone. As you run this race of faith, you're not alone. You're not the only one doing this. At different times in different places throughout scripture, Christians feel like, I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one here, God. I'm the only one living righteously. I'm the only one carrying this banner for this generation. I stand alone. And God's like, actually, there's 3,000 over here. They're all believers as well. They're all pursuing me, right? But it's just a reminder. The people in these pews are a reminder to you. There's a great cloud of witnesses. God gives us perspective. Our hearts are strengthened by that understanding. You're not alone. God has given you the church. God has given you his Holy Spirit so that you would not be orphaned in this world, in your faith. you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Additionally, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted the point of shedding blood. So I don't know if the author just knew his recipients and was just kind of like, I mean, yeah, you've been asked to endure, but you haven't like shed blood, which he gave examples last week, right? That we talked of, where people did shed their blood. And this is a sobering reminder, not just that we're not alone. Our hearts are strengthened by realizing the cost of faith. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel without hope, which means God is only gonna bless you. And if you're not being blessed, something must be wrong with you or your faith. We don't believe that at Hope. Why? Because in the cross, we see suffering, dramatic suffering. In your life, there will be suffering, there will be pain. It might come to the point of shedding blood. And the perspective that God offers us is you can count the cost right now. There's an opportunity for you to recognize and to say, God, am I only willing to worship you, serve you, live for you in comfortable spaces, at comfortable times? When culture comfortably allows me to worship you, or even when times get tough, even when culture turns and comes against, even should there be persecution and hardship and harm, our hearts are strengthened by having that conversation, addressing that issue now. Not just when the time comes, but be able to count the cost now that even to the point of shed blood, God, I will never, this is me and you forever. Come what may. Our hearts are strengthened on account of that grace, account of that perspective. Number two, there is a fatherly acceptance. Our hearts are strengthened in grace as a result of a fatherly acceptance. Leave it to Hope community. We're unique this way. It's Mother's Day. And somehow we happen upon this passage which has all of this father language in it. It's like, yeah, that's just at Hope. Many times like, do you plan these things? Like, no, we don't. Sometimes it happens. Fatherly acceptance or motherly acceptance. Some of you have great mother figures in your life, right? We read here in 5 and 6, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, as a mother, addresses their children? It says, my son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when rebuked, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Now, if you're not receiving that as a word of encouragement, it's intended to be a word of encouragement. Why? Because it shows you are legitimate children. Parents, you're not required to discipline the child walking down the street. That's not your response, right? The fact that you discipline your own kids is legitimacy of like, no, you're my child. I treat you differently than other children, right? And so when the father disciplines us, it shows legitimacy in our relationship with him, that we are in fact a son or a daughter of his. And so if you have not encouragement, but discouragement, it might be because of a poor parental relationship. And I would encourage you to realize that God is not created in the image of your parent. If you start with your parents and try to draw conclusions about God, there will be times where you're led astray. But rather, God is first, your parents created in his image, and many times they will not fully reflect and image God to you. My boys need to be reminded that I, at times, will poorly reflect God to them. This is intended to be a word of encouragement that at the end of the day, we've been accepted by God. That's why there's a father-son, father-daughter relationship, because we're legitimate children of his. Our hearts should be strengthened by that reality, strengthened, encouraged in that grace that he accepts us as his children. The passage continues, so endure hardship, and it's gonna go on to talk about that. And again, discipline, endure hardship is discipline. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't like discipline. It's not a fun word. Don't want training or correction or rebuking. Don't like that, right? But ultimately, the Father's goodness is on display here. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What children are not disciplined by their parent? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human parents who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more, wanna hone in on those words, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? So the argument here is from lesser to greater, lesser degrees to greater degrees. The lesser is at a parental child level, right? They did this, parents do this as they see fit for your welfare, for your good. Yet they're imperfect, right? How much more God in his discipline, full of perfect wisdom, perfect compassion, perfect truth, perfect understanding, perfect justice, how much more on account of his goodness should we receive these things? Because he's unlike our earthly parents, our earthly representatives. How much more should our hearts be strengthened by this truth, by this grace? That God is not just accepting of us because of Jesus, but he's also good toward us. We can trust him to be good toward us. So our hearts are strengthened in grace because of perspective, because of a father's acceptance, because of a father's goodness. But then also, number four, he supplies what is needed. It says, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Oh, and this continues on here. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God has outcomes. God has destinations. God sees the entire field. He sees the full race and he knows where he's bringing us and he is faithful to get us there. And that's where we kind of conclude our passage here. Jesus strengthens us in his grace by supplying what we need. And now the author is just going to give this like laundry list. It almost seems strange and foreign. Like, why is this here? All these examples, what's going on? Okay. He strengthens, it says, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay, so several examples. Gonna hit them in quick fashion here in a moment. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, right, as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So in these 5-6 verses here, there's movement from being disabled to healed, being in a place of discord and disharmony to a place of peace and harmony, moving from a place of unholiness to holiness, from bitterness to kindness, from sexual immorality to integrity. And then the last example of Esau, he moves from a place of godlessness to rejection. Wait a second. That's not the that doesn't fit the pattern of the other examples, right? Disabled to heal, discord to peace, unhappiness to holiness, bitterness to kindness, sexual immorality to integrity. All of those seem to be positive, beneficial movements. Here he goes from godlessness to rejection. If you remember the story, he's been out working, comes in, famished, exhausted, wants a meal. His brother says, I'll give you this meal, but you have to sell me your birthright. I mean, what a brother thing to do, right? Just, I'll give you this meal. I want your birthright. I want the rights, responsibilities, ownership of the firstborn to inherit, to have all the authority of the family going forward for this meal. And Esau bites, he takes it. And that's deemed as godlessness. Instead of suffering under that discomfort and that exhaustion, he says, I'll give it all up for comfort in this moment, temporary satisfaction. And the result is rejection from the Lord. It should cause us as the reader to say, what is going on here? How does God supply what is needed? Ultimately, the movement that I talked about, all those movements are not ultimately your moving from one place to another. in our weariness, in our faint heartedness, we don't have what it takes to go from being disabled to healed, from discord to peace, from unholiness to holiness, from sexual immorality to integrity. That would be to say that your endurance is in view. What's most important is, can you endure? Can you run the race? Go, do it now. You have to do it. The Bible does not communicate the message where you're at the center. I love every mom in here. The Bible says you're not at the center. You can be released from being God and Savior to be mom. And that's good news. Same for you dads. Same for you as children. You do not have to be the God and Savior of your parents because of who you are as a son or a daughter. This is the good news of the gospel. Might be a hard word to preach and to share on Mother's Day, but this is good news. To be Lord and Savior of the people in your life and the people in your family, that's too great a burden. You weren't called to carry it. Neither are you called to carry this burden. Throw it off. You can't bring somebody from unholiness to holiness. We're far too weak to bring somebody from discord to peace, from sexual immorality to integrity. We don't have it within us. Rather, God supplies. How so? Jesus goes to the cross and says, no. Instead of every person being rejected on account of their running the race, I'll run the race. And Jesus runs the race, and he does it perfectly. The sin which easily entangles us does not entangle him. He does not deserve to go to the cross, but he does go to the cross. He endures it. He scorns it shame. He endures and finishes it at his death, right? He supplies what is needed. He becomes rejected so that we wouldn't be rejected. That at the end of this, our offerings, our race, our weariness, our faint-heartedness is not what's principal. It's not what primarily, it's gotta be the endurance of Jesus. Jesus being greater in his endurance. Enduring up to and through and to the other side of the cross. So I return to the beginning where we started. Know with certainty, as we remain trusting in him, he will endure us to the end. Because it's not ultimately about us and our ability to not grow weary and faint hearted, but the fact that he has endured. Cling to him, consider him, trust him, believe in him to endure us to the end. If I had the chance to go back to that marathon race and to use that as an analogy for this spiritual race, it wouldn't be do it core, do it now. That's not the right cheer for the Christian, but rather do it core, because he's already done it. Because he has already endured the cross, because he has already run the race, all the commands, all the things that we are called to do, we can know that he supplies for our needs. We can run this race with his acceptance and his goodness. Not believing I need to cross that finish line. But in so many ways, friends, we will fall short in our faint-heartedness, in our weariness. You will be like me on a street in South Minneapolis, cramped up, unable to take a step. That's what the Bible speaks of. Praise God. Praise God that he has done it. He has endured. Fix your eyes on him. Consider him who endured such hostility, such opposition, such struggle, such pain. Consider him. Are you fixing your eyes, Hope Community, on Jesus, being strengthened in his grace so you will not grow weary and lose heart? Today, tonight, tomorrow, this week, fix your eyes, fix your eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, time and again, we've talked about you are greater. Here again today, you are greater in endurance than any of us, God. Any of us. So we praise you and thank you for running this race, for enduring to the end, through the end, crying out, it is finished. as you cross that line. God, may we be transformed today, changed by seeing you more clearly, more crisply on the cross. Help us, Jesus. We need your help. In our faint-heartedness, in our weariness, I don't know all the stories represented, but I know the times we've been through. God, help us. Holy Spirit, come. Pray this in your name. Amen.